Today, Brother Michael and Jill are home resting after yesterday, their first child, their son's wedding. And we are excited. I know you join me in praying for Nathan and Kit Stewart to have a long and happy marriage, and for Michael and Jill to have a nice little rest now that the hoo-ha is over. If you would join me now in prayer, please. Loving God, may your word be spoken and heard today. May we act upon it. And may you act upon us. Amen. I love to read the stories of the early Christians, to read their biographies, the traditions surrounding them, the legends. I'm inspired by their lives. I admire their spunk, and sometimes I'm even frightened by the terrors they faced. And always I wonder, what would I have done in their place? One of my favorite characters is Teresa of Avila, a 16th century Spanish mystic who's known not only for her deep spirituality, but also for her feistiness. Today, she is revered as one of the greatest spiritual guides, someone who's followed Jesus closely and from whom we can learn. Her writings are humorous, candid, vivid, and compelling. She's honest about her struggles, open about her failures, and so transparent in what she shares that Teresa seems very real, very accessible, very much like you and me. Except she never seems to have this on-again, off-again relationship with God. She always seems to stick real close with Him, even if she did grumble a little bit along the way. When she suffered physically, when she suffered spiritually, when she suffered sexism and oppression and persecution, Teresa kept going, remaining faithful to God. And I wonder, what would I have done in her place? As a reformer and administrator, Teresa was a marvel. She founded 14 monasteries. 14. At a time when women didn't do that sort of thing. That's how winsome and compelling her life was. But Teresa is probably most known for this one little story, this one little quote. This spiritual giant that we call a saint one day was praying, and really she was kind of complaining to God. You ever complain to God and call it prayer? Teresa recorded in her journal that she thought she heard God say, "But this is how I treat my friends." Teresa shot back, "Well, no wonder you have so few friends." That's pretty spicy, isn't it? That's not really what I think of when I think of a nun. But I wonder, have you ever talked back to God? Have you ever questioned God's ways? Rest assured, you can do that and still be in very fine company. The great God of the universe who made us is not threatened by our little gripes and complaints. True, that spunk that God gives us can sometimes be misused, but that spunk is also what enables people to stay the course when the going gets tough. It's what allows us to keep going and remain faithful to God. But I wonder, what would I have done in Teresa's place? Confined to bed for 3 years while she suffered physically? I wonder, would I have just quit talking to God altogether? When I met opposition from church leaders, as Teresa did, would I just have quit trying to do God's work at all? I wonder, what would I have done in her place? From the 16th century, let's move to this one, to a young woman, a college student up north with a daughter of her own. Now that she's here in the States, she's taken the name Rebecca. From southern Sudan, war and famine drove her family to Ethiopia when she was 2. On the trip there, her mother died. Rebecca was so young, she can't even remember her mother's face. then as now, there was war in Sudan, and Rebekah's father was killed in that war. Rebekah didn't know what to do. What would anyone do? An orphan? A young child? She remembers a friend holding her hand and others taking her in. There's more to Rebekah's life, though. Raised as a Christian in this world today, a contemporary of ours, she's seen things we probably never will. I hope we never will. She's seen people killed in church, killed for being in church, killed for being Christians. One Sunday afternoon, the government bombed the church where Rebekah and others were praying. During that bombing, Rebekah saw her neighbor killed, decapitated, right before her little 6-year-old eyes. 6 years old. And already she's lost her mother, her father, and seen this brutal murder in a church. That group of persecuted Christians fled across the desert, where soldiers always threatened, and literally where lions and hyenas attacked the weak. Rebekah lost a friend to those wild animals as they fled across the desert. Even once settled, Rebekah could never really rest, because at a moment's notice, soldiers could barge in and the Christians would have to flee again. Being attacked, she said, you hope that God will help you like the people God helped long ago. You hope, she said, you will be strong enough to die for what you believe in. And I wonder, what would I have done in her place? Rebekah hasn't had to die for her faith. She just had to watch others who did. And now, here in this comfortable nation, where we are free to gather, free to worship, even free not to worship, Rebekah might be bitter. Or she might look upon us with disdain at our lazy, apathetic ways. But instead, Rebekah prays for them in Sudan, for us here. She prays for herself. She prays thanking God for the whole body of Christ, the church, all believers everywhere, all throughout the ages of time. She prays for her parents who are gone, for her daughter who's just a preschooler. She prays thanking God for all the beauty God has given her and us. She says, help me not to complain, God, for all you have is beauty. May I always praise you and know that you are beautiful. Give me a smile. Bless us, she says, that we may carry on for those who are yet to come. And give us wisdom. Amen. This woman who has suffered so much thanks God for beauty, prays for a smile, and prays that we may carry on for those who are yet to come, for her daughter, for our sons and daughters, for us, for all of those yet to come. And you got to wonder, what would we be praying if we were in her place? Or would we even be praying at all? The entire book of Hebrews was written to be something like that prayer of Rebekah for us. It was written for a people who are discouraged, who were persecuted, who were considering turning away from the faith, even growing complacent in their faith. So really, Hebrews was written for you and for me. When we're discouraged or worn out or ready to give up or just complacent, it was written to remind us of those who have gone before us. Hear these words from Hebrews 11, beginning in verse 32. And what more shall I say? I don't have time to tell you about Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, and gained what was promised, who shut the mouths of lions, quenched the fury of the flames, and escaped the edge of the sword, whose weakness was turned to strength, and who became powerful in battle and routed out foreign armies. Women received back their dead, raised to life again. Others were tortured and refused to be released so that they might gain a better resurrection. Some faced jeers and flogging, while others were chained and put in prison. They were stoned. They were sawed in two. They were put to death by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, and mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and mountains and in caves and holes in the ground. These were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised. God had planned something better for us, so that only together with us would they be made perfect. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. What Teresa of Avila and Rebecca of the Sudan, what the heroes of faith listed in Hebrews 11, and what every Christian everywhere, the greatest ones, have always understood is that they weren't just living for themselves. Like them, we live for those who are yet to come, for our children and grandchildren, for believers' future, in the Sudan, in China, in Iraq, in Israel. We all together as one will not know the fullness of Christ, nor the consummation of God's great promises to us until that great day when we are all brought together in eternity. They did it, at least in part, for us. Chapter 12. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. We don't have to wonder what we would have done in someone else's place. All we have to do is to decide what we will do today. To decide how we will live and whom we will serve. When the going is easy, when the going is rough, when we seem very spiritual, and when God seems far away. We just have to decide what we will do today. And I can tell you this. I don't want to get to heaven and meet the feisty Teresa of Avila and tell her I lived my faith lazily, that I took it for granted. I don't want finally to meet Rebecca, who has sacrificed so much in the same time that I have lived, and not be able to look her in the eye because I've never sacrificed a moment. And I sure don't want my first thought upon seeing Jesus to be one of shame and regret. This is the first Sunday of a new year. The first day of a new week, a time of communion and recommitment and of receiving the Lord's Supper, a sign of God's great love for us. It's a time to consider how those who have gone before us have lived and how that's affecting us. It's a time to consider how we are living and how that will affect those who come after us. I invite you to consider those things as we watch this video and ask the question, is the face that I see in the mirror the face I want others to see.
I communicate your love.
is the first Sunday of a new year, the first day of a new week, a time of recommitment. I pray as you come for communion that you bring your confessions, your commitments, your hopes and dreams for the future. Bring them to the one who can sustain them and you through the year ahead. Would our servers please come? Lord Jesus, for all you have given us, for all you give us, we give you thanks and praise. May our lives be a witness to your love and action. Amen. I remind you that in the Methodist Church, communion is open. You do not have to be a member of this church or of any church anywhere to receive. If you would like to be identified with Jesus in this way today, you are welcome to come and receive. I invite you to come by the center aisle and return to your seats by the outer aisle. May that be said of us in the year ahead, that we try that all we do bring honor and glory to God. Now, in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, may you go in His power and strength and live to His glory. Amen.